Good morning. We welcome you all to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. I'm going to begin a read-through of John chapter 21 and our calls to worship over the next several weeks. This is one of those outstanding passages in the Bible, and it's post-resurrection. It's our Lord Jesus Christ dealing with His disciples, teaching them before He returns back to heaven, ascends back into heaven. And there are some wonderful lessons that are taught here in this passage. Beginning at verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I would imagine that if I would ask for a show of hands, how many of you have been fishing and you caught nothing before in the past? We'd have a large number of folks that could raise their hand and say, I didn't catch a thing. I didn't even catch a cold. You know, it's frustrating when you go out and you want to go fishing, and you've just got fish on your mind, right? I'm going to have fish tonight. And you cast that line out there, and you see the pole bending, and you run over there and grab it, and you pull, and nothing's on the end of it. They were just nibbling away, and you pull the hook back in, and it's all gone, all the meat and all this stuff like that. And you spend hours doing that, and then you roll up your line, and you clean off the hook, and you put everything back, head back to the truck with nothing, right? Well, that's what these disciples are going to face. And our Lord, in a gracious act, is going to help them with fishing. Now, I grew up, and my first fishing experience was with Mr. Frank McCollum. Some of you remember him from way back in the late 70s, early 80s. And Frank McCollum took a liking to several of the boys in the youth group, and he said, I want to teach y'all fishing. And so we went out with him, and he spent hours teaching us how to make our own lures, what to use when you're freshwater fish and you're getting bait for them, what bait do you use when you're saltwater fishing, and so forth like that. And I remember the time we all went out to Navarre Beach to fish. And we went, he said, we're going to go at feeding time. Now we're guaranteed to catch. And we were out there for hours. And one by one, the guys began to catch. Except for who? Good old Todd. I don't know what it was. I don't know if there was a sign underwater on my hook that said, you don't want this piece of meat. Todd touched it. Okay? And but everybody got a catch, and I did it. I was so frustrated. And, of course, all the way back to Milton, he had an old 1975 Pontiac, and we were jammed in there. And our poles were stuffed in his trunk and everything like that. I sat there dejected, and the whole time as they were talking about how they were going to clean their fish, and one of them was going to bake his, the other was going to fry his. And I said, are y'all willing to share? And I got a big no from that. But I wanted to catch one so bad. No doubt these disciples went out wanting to get a good catch. What happens when you don't catch anything? I want you to know something from God's Word. Let the Lord take charge. Let the Lord take charge. I'm going to change my bait. That's what's happening in church today, is it not? We're supposed to give out the gospel. And sometimes we don't get any fish, so we say, oh, let's change the bait. That's the problem. No, that's not the problem. And by the way, we don't fish with hooks. What's the example always given whenever Jesus said fishers of men? It was with a net. There's a reason for that. You can still get away from that. But anyway, the point is this. Let the Lord undertake in those situations. Don't compromise your faith. Don't change the gospel. Just be faithful. That's what the Lord is going to teach them in John chapter 21. You be faithful. I will provide. You do what you're supposed to do, and I will do what I'm supposed to do. What do we call that when we live that way? That's called living by faith. May God help us to see this in this simple account that's given to us in John 21.
Turn to number 23. Number 23 to sing, He's So Great. He's So Great, number 23. Let's stand together to sing.
He's so great and I'm so small.
Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning with grateful hearts for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us over this past week, how you cared for us, how you watched over us, how you kept us safe, how you met needs in individual hearts and lives. And Lord, we thank you this morning for that wonderful grace and mercy that is always demonstrated no matter what we go through. And Lord, I want us to come into your presence today with a desire to make much of how wonderful you are, but how great you are. Lord, there is no problem that you cannot solve. There is no trouble that you cannot quell. There is no situation that we can go through in this life that you cannot help us with. That's how great you are. And we pray, dear Father, that this morning as we gather around your word, that we might have that thought in our hearts and minds as we go into this new week. Sometimes I think, dear Father, that we sell you short. We kind of put you in a little box, but the heavens cannot contain thee. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our appreciation of your greatness. We thank, dear Father, of the many needs that are represented here. And Lord, we look to your greatness to work in such a powerful way, to encourage hearts, to draw precious souls unto yourself, and Lord, to edify your saints. We pray that that work would be done today. We think of our missionaries that are serving thee all around the world. We're encouraged by the accounts that are given by many of our missionaries about what you are doing in various countries. We think of Ian and Cynthia Jameson in England, and we praise you, dear Father, for the work that you're doing in Dunedin. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would continue to bless and encourage them with souls, and as they minister to various different ethnic groups that have made their way to England, I pray that you would allow them to be able to know how to best communicate the truth of your word and that the language barrier would not be a problem. We pray that you would just bless this couple that has given their lives in missionary service. And we thank, dear Father, also of those who are serving you in the Philippines, for the Malakows, for the Frasers, for many others, Rachel Steffensmeyer, that are there. We pray for these three that you would undertake for them as they minister in different places in the Philippines. And we pray, dear Father, that you would encourage them as they have very busy schedules, that you would encourage them and that you would defeat Satan in his attempt to disrupt their ministries and that they might be able to continue to forward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of those who serve our country. We're so thankful for our military personnel and those that serve at Whiting and Pensacola and Eglin and throughout the world, Lord, that are called upon in many cases to do dangerous tasks every day. We pray for them, that you would watch over and protect them, and those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would encourage them, that they would be a faithful witness and testimony to those that they come in contact there in the military, and that souls would be saved as a result of their witness and testimony. We pray, dear Father, that you would be with those who serve our country in various places of service, both on the federal level, state, and then also on the local level. We pray for these individuals, Father. We pray for their souls, first of all, that they might come to know thee, but we also pray that you would give them heavenly wisdom in the decisions that have to be made. We ask, dear Father, that you would encourage us in these days, that we would not walk around with our arms dragging, bemoaning the fact of the direction of our country, but rather may we be encouraged to lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. And we'll give you glory and praise for what you do in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 220. Number 220, no one ever cared for me like Jesus, number 220.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind.
Turn to 625, number 625. Want to sing The Old-Fashioned Way, number 625. We're just going to sing verses 1 and 4, first and last, number 625.
Old-fashioned, my guilt was old. temptation yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath, he pleads my case, my advocate and friend.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, man. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. It's hard to believe it's been over a month since we were in our study here. We've had a different series that we did on wisdom. And then, of course, our guest speakers who are with us. And I want to read again, beginning at verse 5. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter as we consider the third of the oppressions that are given to us. And then the self-inflicted wounds that we often bring upon ourselves. And we're going to be dealing in the latter part of this chapter with that particular subject. Beginning at verse 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail. And actually in the Hebrew, the idea of the hands full is having the hands crossed like this. All right, it's a reference to the slothful, the one who folds his hands. He's got his arms crossed, his hands are full, so to speak. That's pictured. With travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good. This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he is born in his kingdom, becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and I pray your blessings upon this message today. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your truth, and I pray that you would move in such a powerful way that we might grasp the message of this passage of Scripture as it seeks to show us how foolish it is to try to do things apart from thee, and even do things apart from others, to isolate ourselves. I pray that we might learn the wonderful lessons that are found in this passage of Scripture and that you would encourage us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already studied two oppressions here in chapter 4 that we listed last time. One was the oppression of envy. And we looked at that in details. We spent time looking at other passages of Scripture. Then we looked at the second area, which we find is miserly aloofness. All right, here's an individual we read about in verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. And we looked at that very sad situation of an individual that has no heir, an individual that has no child, who lives alone, chooses to live alone, is the idea behind that. And he pursues wealth. He pursues to have what he can have, but he has no one to give it to when he passes away. miserly aloofness. And we brought out the illustration from Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol of what individual? Can anybody say his name? Yes, Ebenezer Scrooge. That name was carefully chosen by Charles Dickens. It just has an air about it that just says he's a tightwad. Ebenezer Scrooge, all right? Well, the Bible has something to say about the Ebenezer Scrooges of the world. It's not wise. It's vanity. It's foolish. Now we come to the third oppression that we find here in this passage of Scripture, and it is the oppression of slothfulness. The oppression of slothfulness. Let's look, please, in this passage, verse 6, 5 and 6. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Now that is a visual of visuals there. Here's an individual who doesn't work. Not only does he not work, but he seeks to avoid work. That's what it means to be slothful. Another word that's used in the book of Proverbs is the word sluggard. They both have the same meaning. The idea of somebody that doesn't like to work and they do everything that they can to avoid work. They fold their hands, and because they have nothing that they have produced, they haven't produced anything, they haven't labored, they starve to death. They have nothing. They depend on somebody else to feed them. And so they devour their own flesh. Verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full or both the hands crossed with travail and vexation of spirit. Now here we have a play on words in the Hebrew language that is very good. This play on words in the Hebrew language indicates the oppressive nature of the fool who will not work. Proverbs 18 and verse 9 says that a sluggard, a slothful person, is brother of him that wasteth. And that word waste means destroys. The slothful person is like the person who destroys. They're not just doing nothing. They're actually destroying. Because they're not producing anything. They're a drag on society. They pull back those others that would be working because they say, well, look at him. He's not working. And he seems to be doing all right. I think I'll go down the same road. We have produced in America, sadly, not all, but we've got a group today that have been produced that cannot do just about anything. They cannot do anything. They don't know what a hammer is. They don't know what a screwdriver is. They don't know what they would use if they had to cut down a tree. I mean, they just have no knowledge at all because they've been isolated. And we're going to get into this isolation aspect. Because what has happened to our children in America today? They become isolated with their technology. They've pulled back from interaction with other people. They have become isolated. Do you know that God had something to say about that? Way back in this passage of Scripture? We need to understand something here. We need to grasp something here. There is nothing positive about isolating yourself and pulling back from the world and just doing your own thing. We have more kids today that are committing suicide than ever before. We have children that have no basic ability to function in society because they've never been taught. There was a boy that posted a video this week. I've made mowing the lawn much easier. He took his 10-speed bike, took the front wheel off, all right? And it was pretty creative, and he made it himself, all right? Took the handle off of the lawnmower. He fixed up a cable that went to the gas on his lawnmower that worked off of his brake. Pedal thing, it was able to make that work. And he rode his 10-speed bike pushing his lawnmower up and down. He had a big problem though when he got at the end of the road. He couldn't turn it. So he had to get off, and he had to turn the whole apparatus around again. You know what he did? He made mowing the lawn harder. Even though he was riding his 10-speed bike on one pass, he had to get off, turn the whole thing around because he couldn't turn it. And he set it back up, and he said, I'm going to have to work on this. You think? I'm going to have to work on this. Now, some people are that way. They want work to be easy, and they'll make a harder way to do it. Does that make any sense? No. The picture here is of someone who will not function within society and produce. Produce! You know, I told you about my chickens, all right? 3 eggs a day. I'm in shock, all right? These chickens that I talked to and fed and watered and encouraged them. I even thought about bringing my smartphone out and showing them a video of how to lay eggs, you know? But finally, we're getting 3 a day. And I am so excited. Now, I know that that's behind the curve. My neighbor's producing, I don't know how many dozens of eggs a day with his chickens, but I got 3. They're still practicing, all right? They're getting it. The whole point of us buying chickens was to produce something. Eggs, right? Now we're producing 3 a day. And I had one this morning. I got up and I fixed myself some breakfast. I fixed an omelet with my chicken eggs that were grown in our backyard, all right? Now that's exciting. I didn't do anything but go out and feed them and water them. But they're producing eggs. That's a good thing, right? Now, what happened if I had these 3 chickens and I continued to feed them all through the end of this year, went into next year, fed them all that next year, and never got 1 egg? What is the purpose for me to have chickens? At that point, there's 2 functions, 2 other functions, fertilizer and eating them, all right? Now, buddy, we're fertilizing. We let them out of their cage, and they're all over the place. I have to watch where I step. But those chickens were purchased to make eggs. That was the whole purpose for us doing it. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to get a few more so we can produce a few more eggs. I love, homegrown eggs. I just think they taste better to me than the others that we get. Now, produce! It's oppressive. It's oppressive to society. It's oppressive to a church. It's oppressive to a family when nobody wants to produce. We're talking about labor. We're talking about help within the house. We're talking about help within the church. We're talking about help within society. You want people who produce. I spoke to Mr. Wade, who I've known for years. He used to own the Hall's Hardware. His brother died last month, suddenly at age 62. And I was expressing my condolences to him. And we went into a long conversation about his brother, who never married, lived by himself all years. Even as a child, he wanted to stay away from me. He just had an isolationist point of view. He died with no will. So now it's in probate. And now they're in the process of going through that whole probate with all of his properties that he had and all of his possessions and his bank accounts. He said, Wade said, I'm now paying his power bill because I don't have authority to shut off the power. So his house, he said, I've shut everything off in the house that I know of, but I'm having to pay the power bill every month. I can't shut the water off, so I have to pay the water bill. And you know how long probate can go on? Depending upon the situation, it could be 6 to 8 months, or it could be longer. It could be years. Now, this isolationist thing, he told me yesterday, he said, I told him over and over again, he said, you need to get a will. You're gonna end up throwing this all on us siblings. You got to get a will. And he said, I'm not going to die anytime soon. He died suddenly at a massive heart attack and died at 62. Now, when you isolate yourself and you think, I'm going to make it without anybody, you have just become an oppression to society. Because even when you're gone, we're still having to deal with your situation. You see the point? We're having to labor dealing with your situation. Now, think about this. This play on words. The oppressive nature of a fool who will not work looks to others to bear his burdens. It would be better for the fool to work with one arm rather than to have his arms crossed and not labor at all. That's the picture that's given to us. God made humans to work. Did you know that? Work in the Garden of Eden was not a result of the curse. They labored before the curse came. What did the curse do to work? Made it harder. That's it. God created Adam and then created Eve for both of them to tend to the garden. There was nobody else to do it. And so God gave them jobs to do, and their job was to labor in the garden. When we have children, our job is to teach our children to learn how to labor with their hands so they can be productive. He said, well, my child's not going to have to change their own oil. Well, what happens if God calls them to be a missionary and they're on the other side of the world and there's no Jiffy Lube? Wouldn't that be a valuable thing to learn how to do? Yeah, absolutely. You know, for Brother John Peeler to say he sat on a stool and had his wife fix the pipe that broke when they were at the hospital. They had a pipe broke at their house and they had to come home. He had to sit down and have his wife fix that pipe because he couldn't do it himself because of his inner ear. He was on medication. And he told her what to do. She did it. Wow! You know, sometimes you have to do things you don't like to do. But once you do them and you figure out, hey, I can do this, you've just become productive. That's a blessing. And we need to be producing, God says in His Word. Because if you're not producing, you're oppressing. You're oppressing. You're not a help. You're a drag. And so this is given to us in this passage of Scripture. Here's some other ones. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth, but he doesn't have anything. Because he doesn't know how to labor with his hands. He doesn't want to labor with his hands to produce it. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Any of you got fat souls today? I didn't say fat bodies. I said, anybody have fat souls today? Be diligent. Be diligent in what God's given you to do. And He said, I will make your soul fat. You'll have everything that you need because you were faithful. Proverbs 21 and verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. For his hands refuse to do what? Labor. And then finally, Romans 12 and verse 11. Just so you think this is not just an Old Testament thing. All right? Not slothful in business. In other words, in diligence and zeal. Don't be slothful. Fervent in spirit. Serving who? Serving the Lord. God wants us to be productive. Amen? Productive. Producing. You can't do that with your arms crossed. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. I'm not going to do it. You've just entered into the oppressive world, and you're not a blessing anymore. You're an oppressive person that's hurting, not helping. So may God help us to see this in this third picture. Now, he goes on. This is not a disjointed discussion that he's having here. He goes on to indicate something. A slothful person is dealing with self-inflicted wounds, right? Self-inflicted. They refuse to work and they find ways not to work. All right? So that's a self-inflicted wound. The follies and vanities of life are often self-inflicted. It's like hitting your thumb with a hammer. Wouldn't it have been much better to hit the nail? All right? Well, I can remember a Mr. O'Pager hired Roger and I to help one summer. We put a new roof on my grandmother's house. You remember that? That's when Eric broke his arm. Eric fell off the house and broke his arm, and so Roger and I were the only two helpers at that point. And I remember tearing off the old roof And we had to nail into that lumber that was 70 years old. You know how hard that is? That wood was harder than my head. And we couldn't, we'd bend up nails and so forth like that. But I remember sitting out on the back of the truck straightening nails. All right, anybody ever do that? Yeah, because we were so cheap. We weren't going to go out and buy new nails. No, we're going to reuse the old nails. And we'd sit out there and hammer those things straight, you know. And if you don't get the top flat and you try to nail, it's going to bend every time. So you sit there and try to get the top of the nail flat and so forth like that. That was our job. Now, I want to tell you something. I have yet in my adulthood sought to go back and straighten a crooked nail. I jerk it out and I go get a straight one. All right? It's pre-bent. There's a weakness there. All right? Why would I self-inflict wounds upon myself trying to drive a nail in that I just straightened up and it's already got a pre-bent spot in it? It's going to happen again. I can tell you stories about driving the nails in there and sitting there and trying to hit it a certain angle to get it to straighten up, and you're going back and forth like that, doubling your effort if you'd have just had one straight nail. Right? There's a picture here that we're seeing develop. There are two isolationists that are brought out in this passage of Scripture. All right? Two isolationists, playing off what we learned about the one that was alone. You remember him? Verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Let's look at the first isolationist. Somebody that said, I don't need any help. I don't need anybody to help me. I can do it by myself. That's how little kids are many times. All right? I want to do it by myself. All right? Well, you know what's going to happen. Disaster is going to happen. I'm going to do it by myself. I don't need your help. Now, you know, you have to learn things first before you do them. There have been so many times in my life, if I'd have just read the directions, if I'd have just taken the time to read the directions, this would not have happened over here. Get it all put together and realize you got one part backwards. Anybody ever done that? Or you built something inside and it belonged in another room and you couldn't get it through the doorway after you built it because it was too big? Yeah. Been there. Done that. I remember reading the story. We were dealing with a Christian school down in the Fort Pierce area, and they had built this infant carrier for in a fire situation. You put the infants inside the carrier so you can wheel them out of the building. They built it inside the room, but they never tested it to see if it would go through the door. And they failed an inspection because they couldn't get it out. They put the babies all in there, and they squeak, 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 went up to the door. Boom. We got a problem here. It won't go through the door. Pulled all the babies back out, one at a time, running them out. Failed the inspection on that. They never checked to see if it would go through the door. We've all done those kind of dumb things, all right? Nobody can sit back and go, that's never happened to me. Guess what? It's coming. It's coming if it hadn't happened to you. The first isolationist is identified in verses 9 through 12, all right? This is a person who said, I don't need anybody to help me. But Kohath comes back with a different narrative. What does he say? Two are better than one. And he gives several reasons why. Are you listening? There are four. Two is better. Actually, the word better there could be translated wiser. It's wiser to have two rather than one. With two, there is help in time of need. Oh, how many times you wish there would have been somebody else to come help. All right? Somebody else come help. If you only had a little bit of extra help. I remember several years ago, back when the kids were little, we'd gone down to Gulf Islands National Seashore, and I brought along a kayak that we had borrowed. And we were going to let the kids go out and kayak out there on the Sound side. And we got there, pulled in, and everybody jumped out. The kids jumped out, and we went back there. And Brian decided that he was going to pull the kayak off by himself. And he was probably 7 or 8 at the time. And it came down and smashed his finger, split it wide open. And I looked at blood gushing out everywhere. My wife is hollering, get a towel! We wrapped his hand all up. Guess what? We didn't kayak that day. Okay? I shoved the kayak back up on top of the truck, tied it off, got everybody back in the truck, and we headed to the hospital where we sat for several hours. That is so his finger up. It was terrible. To this day, he has a flattened finger from that event. Brian was going to do that by himself, and it didn't work out. And after the whole thing was over with, I said, the next time, Brian, let's get helpers in place so that we can do that. And said, yes, Dad, I won't ever do that again, you know, with a big wide finger smashed on that. Yeah, two is better than one. With two, you got a helper. Third thing, security against attack is not available with one. It's not available. Now you say, well, I'm packing heat. Okay? Maybe that gives you two. All right? You're able to defend yourself in that particular situation. But wouldn't it be better if you had another person with you? That's the point that's being made here. And then it even goes further. This is interesting to me in the discussion that Koheleth has here. Number four, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Three is better than two. Isn't it interesting? By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. Same principle. All right? You've got more people, more eyes, more hands to help. The isolationist says, I don't need any help. I can do it by myself. Well, there may be some things you can do by yourself. But when it comes to spiritual activity and when it comes to ministry, we need lots of helpers. That's the point. When it comes to church, we need lots of helpers. When it comes to a Christian school, we need lots of helpers. You can't say, I'm going to do it all by myself. Not going to work. Not going to happen. So let's go over and look at isolationist number two here, verses 13 through 16. Notice, please, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Now, here we have a king who is aged. And what has he done over the years? He's isolated himself. Because he's afraid other people are going to try to take away his what? His power, his authority. So he isolates himself, all right? And then he starts making all these kind of decrees. And he's always suspicious of other people that might be coming to take away his kingship, right? And what does Koheleth say? It would be better that they were ruled by a child than that. We've all known people that have withdrawn in their older years and become cranky. We call them curmudgeons, right? That's a long word that just simply says, stay away from them, right? Somebody that just can't seem to get along with anybody and they're always worried about somebody might be disloyal to them. Well, be careful about that. The Bible warns about this. An unwise king chooses isolation and mistrust. A king overcomes poverty and a prison record to rise to the throne. Here he is. He's got a good history behind him. He was in prison. And he was able to come forth and he made his way all the way to the top. But what happens when you get to the top? Are there others wanting to get to the top too? Yeah. Is that all right? Yeah, it is. You see, my last point here on this section right here, as we're going to see, is that you will be replaced. Are you listening to me this morning? Every one of us here, we are going to be replaced. And some people can't deal with that. Some people can't deal with that. And they isolate themselves, right? Mistrust of everybody. They're trying to get my place. Oh, that someone would come sometimes and take my place. Yeah. Somebody chewing you out of the ballpark. Well, I wish it was somebody else. Yeah, but you have to deal with it in your time. But one of these days, somebody will take my place. I'm praying for someone that will be able to step in and step up. I've been praying for years that God would provide. Because you see, I know something, and you should too. I'm going to be replaced. And so I have to come to grips with that fact. Some men can't do that. And they destroy their ministries because they can't come to a simple fact that I'm going to be replaced. So I might as well start praying and start preparing and start training and start teaching so that someone else can come in and take my place. Is that wise? Of course it is. But some people get attached to the power, prestige of that position, and they don't want to let go. How many of you saw this week Rupert Murdoch step down from the Fox Empire? How old is he? 90 years old, right? 90 years old. There was an internal struggle that had been going on for years between his two sons and himself. And he was unwilling to step down, but finally it's come to the point where he had to step down. He could not handle the load and so forth like that. And so as a result of that, he stepped away, and now they're already talking about, oh, it's the end of Fox. He stepped out. Well, who was going to replace him? He's 90 years old. He's not going to live forever. We're going to be replaced. The isolationist says, no one's replacing me. No one's replacing me. I've got this. I'm going to live to be 100. Lord, help us all. Okay? Lord, help us all. By the way, I'm not praying to live to be 100. I'm going to tell you, I've said this before. That's the worst thing I could ever think of. Why would I want to live to be 100? Okay? People swabbing me on both ends. That's something I'm going to look forward to, right? No. Understand something. When you move into that mentality of no one's going to replace me, you have become an oppressive figure and you will destroy everything you work for. This is the point that's being made. Lessons from Solomon, and we'll close. Isolationist number one. What's the first lesson I can learn? Help should never be undervalued. Do I hear an amen? Help should never be undervalued. You should be thankful and praise God for helpers. I am so thankful for the helpers God has given to us here at Gospel Projects and at Grace Bible Church. He's just given us a group of helpers that have been assembled by Him. And we give Him praise and glory for that. I praise the Lord for the helpers He's given us in the YAC program. People that step up and help and want to participate. And God just blesses in a remarkable way. Don't undervalue that. Number two, wisdom plays a huge role in your relationships or the lack thereof. Some people just can't let others into their little circle. They just can't let others in. No. They may hurt me in the future. They may be disloyal to me. Something's wrong with your thinking if that's the case. Two are better than one. And then the third thing on the isolationist number one, isolating oneself from others creates more self-inflicted problems that cannot be overcome. They cannot be overcome. Woe to him that is alone. That's what that passage says. When you hear the word woe, what comes to mind? Disaster. Okay? Things blowing up. Whoa! All right? We're not talking about WHOA. All right? We're talking about WOE. That's bad. That's not good. How can one be warm alone? What's the answer? They can't. That's the picture. So there's some lessons that we can learn from this. Let's step over here to number two. The old king that will not be admonished. Right? He refuses to accept any kind of admonishment. He knows everything. How dare you even suggest anything to be true? How foolish. How foolish. Age does not guarantee that you will continue to exercise wisdom properly by receiving admonition. Now, this is something that sometimes we We're not willing to confess. Now, wisdom comes with age. Amen? Wisdom comes with age. But age does not guarantee that you'll always act wisely, as this foolish king proved. He didn't act wisely. He repelled youth. Oh, no, you're a threat to my power. Oh, that's not what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be teaching and training them to take his place. Right? That's what he's supposed to be doing. People are fickle, always vacillating between opinions about leadership. Beware of that kind of stuff. Go to the Word of God. Learn the great principles of leadership that God has given us in His Word. And don't never forget, your job and my job is to be a servant. That's our job. If you keep that mentality, you'll always be where you ought to be. You'll have a right perspective on life. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithful, steward, underling, someone that's under someone else's command. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Your past circumstances may have put you in a good place. It did for this king. He came out of prison and he ascended all the way up to the throne. What a rags to riches story that was. But what happened? He felt threat, and so he isolated himself. Understand that your past circumstances may have put you in a good place, but it may not keep you there. Isn't that a great lesson to learn? It may not keep you there. Be careful about riding the coattails of the past. It may have set you in a good turn. There's some people that all they talk about is what happened in the past. I did this in the past. Well, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? If all you're talking about is what you did in the past, you're probably not doing anything right now. And that's the point. You will be replaced. I will be replaced. And so what does wisdom say? Wisdom says, know that and then act appropriately, act wisely, be teaching and training and preparing so that someone else can come and take that place. Do you realize that our missionary population is aging and there's very few taking their place? Candidate schools, I've seen this, I've read about this past year, were at their lowest amount of candidates in the last 50 years. All the mainline missions groups all had little teeny tiny groups of people. They're not going. So what does that do? What does that mean? It means the older population are having to stay longer. We need fresh blood. You know what happens, though, a lot of times as we pushed away instead of bringing in and teaching and training? It takes a lot of work to train, doesn't it? It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of time. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, not isolating ourselves, but reaching out and trying to include and get them involved and get them in training, because we will be replaced. Isn't that a great lesson to learn from Koheleth? That's the whole point of the last part of chapter 4. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we've sought the best way we know how to communicate this passage of Scripture. Most of the wounds that we are inflicted with in our lives are self-inflicted because we just didn't follow your word. We decided we were going to do things our way. I pray that we might act wisely. We might learn the great lessons that are given, that two are better than one and three is better than two. We have a responsibility to learn from this, that we need to surround ourselves with friends and helpers and workers, teaching and training, so that whenever the time comes for those that are older to step aside, there'll be younger ones to step in. What a glorious cycle you've created, dear Father. And I pray that we not buck and fight against that and act selfishly and isolate ourselves from those that could be such a blessing and a help. Help us to learn, to embrace and to teach and to train and to develop so that they can take our spots when the time comes. Lord, we thank you for these great lessons, and I pray that you'd work in a powerful way to teach us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 479 and your hymn book's number 479. I am resolved no longer to linger. But we want to look at that fifth verse. I am resolved, and who will go with me? It says, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way together. Not isolated, but serving the Lord with those that God has provided in our lives. Let's stand together, 479, verse number 5. Savior, that we can walk with and we can serve and do your will with our Savior, but also, Father, we don't have to do it alone. Father, we can do it. We can work hard, as we've heard this morning. We can also do it with those that you provided in our lives, our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, help us to encourage each other and to work together in these days for your glory and honor. Bless each family here. Thank you that we've had this time to be in your house. In Christ's name, amen.